misunderstood relationships in Christianity is the dynamic between God's rules, or the law, and God's grace. In this podcast, we'll examine how the law actually leads us to God's grace. Let's see what Pastor Joe has to say about it.
Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make a promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
Amen. Thank you, Lauren, for that. Yes. The reading of the Word of God. Amen. Well, it's good to see you all. I'm Joey Arafalo. I get to be the outreach pastor here at Island Christian Church. And always a pleasure and a privilege to bring the Word of God. As we just heard, we'll be in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And I'll be kind of focusing on the second half of that chapter, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Well, Father, thank you for this time together as we can come together as your church, as in this community of believers. Lord, sit under the teaching of your Word, Father God, and we pray that certainly that it resonates deeply within each person here, and each person viewing us, certainly, and God, that it would be for your glory. Always we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So admittedly, one of the most misunderstood relationships in Christianity is this dynamic between God's rules, that we'll call the law, and God's grace. Maybe we don't think about it too much, but there's definitely a tension that exists. For example, if God's law instructs us not to do something, but we do it anyway, Can we really expect God to kind of overlook our transgression because of grace? Right? And by grace, by the way, we're talking about God's unmerited favor toward us. By grace, God bestows favor and blessing on us that we didn't earn or, for that matter, deserve. So if he's going to give us what we don't deserve, then why give us any loss? I know, some of you might have thought that. I know I have. In fact, some would suggest, since we're under grace, that the law is no longer needed, but that's simply not the case. In fact, we're going to be seeing how the law is actually God's conduit to grace. And by the law, for the most part, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, even though other laws, tons of other laws, hundreds of other laws have followed, and different ordinances has, you know, would follow. And while everyone has heard of the Ten Commandments, very few people can actually name them. In a survey, I actually Googled this and found a survey by Reuters, okay, a very reputable news agency, and about 10 years ago, they actually conducted a survey, and they found out that people knew of the 7 ingredients in a Big Mac more readily than and easily than the Ten Commandments. Wow. I know, and it's pretty close to lunchtime too, right? So, now, and of course, I know the song helps, all right? But out of 1,000 respondents, check this out, 80% knew that the burger's primary ingredient were what? Two?
All beef fatties.
All beef fatties, right. But less than 60% knew the commandment, thou shalt not kill. 45% knew of the commandment, honor thy father and mother. But 62% knew that the Big Mac had pickles. Yes. So that's some information for you right there. Further, very few could even name the first 4 commandments, but people did remember some of the thou shalt not ones. But here's the irony, and this is really ironic. In our culture, even among Christians, there's this misconception that God's approval is reserved for rule followers. So now, how many, just a little quick survey here, how many consider themselves rule followers? Come on, see some hands. All right. So now, how many consider themselves rule breakers? Okay, no judgment. Come on, no judgment. Yeah, I see some hands. Okay, there you go. So, in the relationship, I saw that, Victoria. In the relationship between law and grace, in order to appreciate the distinction between the two, we're going to have to look at the covenants that God made with both Abraham and Moses, which were kind of referenced in that reading. Now, by definition, a covenant is an oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. So between human beings, you know, marriage, you think of marriage right away, marriage falls into that definition of a covenant between a man and a woman. In divine covenants, God sovereignly establishes the relationship with his people. And so, here, God binds himself by his own oath to keep his promises. So now there's 7 covenants in Scripture, and we're not going to cover all of them, but we're going to cover the 2 that I mentioned, the Abrahamic covenant, followed by the Mosaic covenant, so the covenant he made with Moses, which was the giving of the law. So now what's key is that before the law was given, in fact, 430 years before, as we heard, God made his covenant with Abraham. Now, this is considered by commentators as a stunning act of grace in that God selects Abraham and calls him into this covenantal relationship. So now, this covenant is based on 3 promises that God made to Abraham. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, it's on screen. You can look at it in your own on your own devices as well. Just a couple of verses in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So, great nation, right? That's the land. Make your name great. That's kind of the dynasty. And the bless and bless all the families on the earth, which is, you know, worldwide blessing. So pretty lofty promises, I'd say, right? But here's the key. How did Abraham respond to these promises? So we're going to look at some more scripture from Genesis chapter 15. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And by the way, God would later change his name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations, you know, based on that promise, right? So the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven, and the number of stars, if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." So just kind of, God was promising all these things to Abram. And so what did he do here? So you've got to picture this whole scene. So Abraham is old. He's very old. Sarah is old, way past childbearing years, And so God takes him outside and he shows him the stars, right? Now, without light pollution, you know, you can imagine in a desert landscape that we see, we can picture. I mean, you're talking about, this is the galaxy, you're talking about, and when so God says, you know, these are too many to even number, okay? So Abraham is like, well, I don't even have like six people with me, you know, and they're looking to leave. So what are you saying, God, you know, that my offspring are going to be? Like this? I mean, it was mind-boggling. It was staggering. But he decided to believe God. And you know, when he made that decision, a remarkable thing happened. Verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, because you have trusted me, he says, I give you the gift of righteousness. On what basis did Abraham believe the Lord, having absolutely no evidence to support any of those promises? Abraham believed solely by faith. And at that very moment, the Lord established a staggering precedent. A right standing with God comes through faith. Now, the Apostle Paul cited this as an illustration of faith over and against works. Just going to read a couple of verses from Romans 4. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about." You see that? "But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due," right? Because then it wouldn't be grace, right? If there would be earnings. "All this to say that before the law was given to Moses, 430 years later, a covenantal relationship was already in place based on faith and in faith alone." So having established the relationship, God, listen to this, God then gave his people rules to live by. God knew what every parent eventually discovers. Rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. That's a quote from Andy Stanley. God didn't give the law to establish the relationship. Listen, he didn't give the law to establish the relationship. The law was given because of the relationship. That's why the Mosaic covenant had to follow the Abrahamic covenant. However, as we've read, there was a problem that the Apostle Paul needed to address within the churches of Galatia. The Judaizers, right, remember those guys? These were the Jewish false teachers. They were wrongly prioritizing the Mosaic covenant by telling the church that they had to perform all these rituals like circumcision in order to be saved, in order to have a right standing with God. That it wasn't just faith and faith alone. that, you know, yes, you need Jesus, but you need all these other things, right? And that's kind of what the whole book of Galatians is all about. So this was Paul refuting that. So in doing that, the Judaizers misled the Galatians on the gravity and purpose of the Abrahamic covenant. And that's what Paul's addressing right here in chapter 3. And really, by doing that, kind of undermining the entire New Testament doctrine of justification by faith alone. This is huge. Let's look again at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to just read some verses. I'm actually going to read all the verses at some point because this is just important. So starting in verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So the Abrahamic covenant came first and has greater weight regarding salvation because it came by promise. So if Paul's opponents, I'll call them opponents, you know, were right, then the law virtually canceled out the Abrahamic covenant. Because it's like, all right, you no longer need this. That was then. Now you need to do these rules. And that's kind of what they were saying and implying. And Paul was saying the Abrahamic covenant was not set aside with the coming of the law. It's still as vital as ever. So keep reading Galatians verse 19 here. So why then the law, he said? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So no intermediary was required in this case because God alone ratified the covenant to Abraham. That's why Paul made that statement. So why the law? Well, here it is. To demonstrate to ourselves, and it's three things. Okay, the first, I guess I should use this TV a little bit, right? The first, our total sinfulness. The second, our inability to please God by our works. And the third, our need for grace and mercy. Right? So why the law? To emphasize our sinfulness. You know, if you don't know you did that something's wrong, you're not going to know that you did wrong. You know, the law was added to show the depth of our transgressions against God. And by the way, the Greek word for transgressions, parabasis, means stepping over the boundary. So that gives you a little indication of, you know, how that looks, right? And to develop in us an expectation. So why the law? Because it develops in us an expectation and an utter necessity for a redeemer, by revealing our sinfulness and thus our need of a Savior. The purpose of the law was and is to drive us to despair over our sin and our desire to receive the salvation that God's grace offers to all who believe. Note verse 19, it said, the law was added because of our transgressions. That's because the Abrahamic covenant didn't emphasize our sinfulness. It emphasized belief, as in trust in God by faith. The Mosaic covenant, on the other hand, set the standard for human behavior, which reveals just how short we fall. It set a very clear standard. You know, theologians say it this way, in the Abrahamic covenant, God says, I will. I will. In the Mosaic covenant, God says, you better. That's what the law does. The Abrahamic covenant was all about blessing. God says, I will bless you and I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. All the families on the earth will be blessed. The Mosaic covenant, you know, the law, is all about cursing. Right? Paul refers to it as, in verse 13, the curse of the law. All this to say that we can't win in just trying to keep the law. It was given to show how utterly
we fail in keeping God's standards, resulting in how desperate our need is for forgiveness, to create a desperation in us that drives us to Christ, which is why awareness and knowledge of the Ten Commandments are so crucial. You know, we mentioned that earlier in my introduction, was talking about just how few people know the Ten Commandments, how it's not even part of our society and our culture anymore, which is another sermon, okay? But the point is that if you don't know it, there's nothing to hold you to anything, you know? And that's the shame, because they cause everyone to see just how our deficit, you know, to see our inability to hold to God's standard in our lives. We need that in order to realize that we need a Savior. As I said earlier in our message title, you know, God's conduit to His grace. That's the law. So we needed the law to kind of supplement, to be added to the Abrahamic covenant, if you will, in order that we'd understand our need for both faith and repentance. The need for faith is brought out with the Abrahamic covenant. The need for repentance with the Mosaic. See how that works? So the purpose of the law is to point us, to drive us to Christ. The only suitable sacrifice to die in our place for the forgiveness of our sin. So let's keep reading. So Galatians 3:21 and 22 says, Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. And by the way, here's another thing to just kind of note, that when God gave the Old Testament law, who did He give it to? Israel, right? His people. He gave it to Israel. Psalm 147, He declares the word to Jacob, right, Israel, His statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. But that was going to change, because as we're going to see, through the Lord Jesus Christ, believing Gentiles also become Abraham's offspring, which we'll get to. Verse 22, But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Here Paul was showing all mankind as hopelessly trapped in sin. Scripture expressly teaches that. Again, that's the awareness that our society, our culture doesn't have. When we read Scripture, we see God's will and we compare it to our own lives and we see, something's not lining up here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Not only that, but the law has a way of provoking sin. As a kid, or even maybe as an adult, yeah. What does it make you want to do? Come on. Need I say more? So verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So the law makes us feel guilty, even when it provokes us. And that's one of its functions, to be a jailer of guilty, condemned sinners. That's what that scripture is leading me to say. The law jails us. It imprisons us. Okay, scripture shows that. Verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And so the law functions as our guardian. I like some versions say tutor, right? To lead us to Christ. So now the Greek word here for guardian or tutor denotes a slave whose sole duty it was in his master's household to take care of a child until adulthood. They were very strict disciplinarians, causing the child to yearn for the day that they would be free from being under their custody. So its role was never meant to be permanent. You see where this is comparing it to the law. That's why Paul says the law is like our tutor. You know, once the tutoring relationship was over, he would have no more authority over that student. You see? And so in the same way as the law serves as our tutor, we see its sole purpose was to lead us to Christ. It then has served its purpose. That's why Paul uses that illustration that the law is our guardian or our tutor in order to lead us to Christ. But once we're out from its under its authority, once we've moved past that and into Jesus, it doesn't have that same function. You know, when you look at the law, you see God's perfect standard, as I said. And the better you know it, the more aware of how much you violate it. That's why it's so important to know what the law is. And for that matter, what it isn't in our lives. So we realize that the law comes, that through the law comes cursing, and so by God's design, we are driven to Christ, our salvation, by faith alone. So how does this work? Well, verse 13 said, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Christ took upon himself the curse meant for those who violated the law, and that's you and me. Although believers are no longer under the law, and this is another thing to just kind of note, the moral aspect of the law remains something we should hold in high regard and to be in alignment with as the Holy Spirit enables us. See, God still holds us to the moral standard of the law. That's why Paul talks in other places about, you know, does grace mean we have license to sin, right? Or because of, you know, because of more grace, does that mean more sin? And then he said, heaven forbid, or certainly not. You know, he makes an exclamation point response to that. Of course not. That's not what it means. But the ceremonial aspect of the law, which Paul was kind of, you know, going after in his rebuttal here against the Judaizers, the ceremonial aspect, like circumcision and other ritualistic acts, are done away with, you see. Don't turn your back on God's moral law. How could we do that? You know, and that Holy Spirit guides us in that way, thank God. But some of the things that we'd have to perform or are, you know, called to perform that were just messing up the whole church in this portion of this, in this region. It was literally messing them up because it was taking away from Christ's, from the cross. You know, Paul says that in chapter 2. You know, if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died in vain, right? So this was Paul's point. You don't need to do those things. But don't walk away from God's understanding of or your understanding of what God's moral is. And just one final portion of Scripture, just as we finish this portion of Galatians up, verses 25 to 29. This kind of answers those questions about, you know, why these things are done away with. But now that the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So now that faith has come through Jesus, we were showed our sin through the law, which has caused us to be led to Christ, have no more guilt and shame. We are no longer under the law, but under grace, right? That's very important. And on a good day, a lot of us are like, yeah, no guilt, no shame. And on a bad day, you know, even believers, they're like, you know, it kind of haunts us. And we have to remove that from our thinking. Because Christ, that's a way of saying, well, then Christ died in vain if I'm still feeling guilty about this stuff. That's how important it is. It really is. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace, Romans 6. That's such an important verse. Sin's not going to jail you anymore. It's not going to hold you captive. And how does sin hold us captive? By wreaking havoc in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about confession, because that's important, that we need to confess our sins to God and to one another, you know? And that's a remedy God gave us. But in terms of allowing things in our past or in our current to just wreak havoc in ourselves and just come against our faith because we're allowing it to keep us captive is exactly what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told us not to do. Not only that, but he said, that's not even you anymore. As mentioned, God's moral standards don't change. And the New Testament certainly reiterates that. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the resident spirit in us, enables the believer to be obedient. Not that we're perfect on that either. But that's where confession part comes in. Amen? Yeah. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? Ephesians 2. Simply put, being rightly related to God is the result of his grace through faith in Christ. There is freedom in that relationship. Being in God's family, Abraham's offspring, right, is less about one's birthright and more about belonging to Christ. So there's three aspects of belonging to Christ. The first is this. We become his sons. This is what we learned from those last portion of verses. I love John, the Apostle John's, in first chapter, what he says about that. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become God's children. So believers have a special place at God's table as his adopted children. Note, the scripture said all, that is, who come to Jesus by faith. So we become one with him. We put on Christ, right? And as we do that, our spiritual union is with him now and in eternity. Number two, we become one with other Christians. You know, this is where Paul says there's no distinction among those who belong to Christ. There's no difference based on race, economic, social, religious background, male or female. You know, and some would try to twist that verse a little bit to say, oh, that means he's neutralizing gender, he's neutral. That's not what he's saying at all. And thirdly, we become heirs of the promise. Now, this refers to the spiritual blessings that come to all being justified by faith as Abraham was, who will inherit the spiritual promises given to him. So we are indeed Abraham's spiritual offspring, which is an amazing thing when you think about just how God set that up. You know, he knew, before anyone knew, obviously, he knew that he was making a covenant with Abraham, but it was not only going to be for Abraham, for the Jewish people, for Israel, but because of Abraham's, you know, what would follow, and because of his promise, all people are now Abraham's offspring. Because of the link through Christ. All through faith in Christ, by God's grace, of which, again, serves as his conduit to grace. Theologian John Stott, this is so good. He said it so well. He said, we cannot come to Christ to be justified until we have first been to Moses to be condemned. But once we have gone to Moses and acknowledged our sin, guilt, and condemnation, we must not stay there. We must let Moses send us to Christ. How's that for a purpose of the law? One more distinction between the covenants. As we've seen that the law was never meant to give life, right, in verse 21. In fact, 2 Corinthians says, for the letter, or the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul calls it the ministry of death carved in letters on stone. That was in 2 Corinthians. I don't have that up there, but just picture what he said there. The ministry of death carved in letters on stone. It's like, Paul, you know, Don't hold back, man. Tell us what you really think. So follow me here. This means that the law, the Mosaic Covenant, really reached its peak at the crucifixion. As Christ became the curse for us, he went to the cross as he took the full fury of God's wrath for our sin. Christ is the end of the law, Paul said in Romans 10. Now the peak of the Abrahamic covenant comes at the resurrection, because the promise at the resurrection is that we would be blessed with new life. So one covenant reaches its summit, its peak, at the crucifixion, the other at the resurrection. You see that? Isn't that awesome? Within a period of days, the peak of the law at the crucifixion. In other words, God saying, my son's got it from here. But then to show God's acceptance of that sacrifice, that supreme sacrifice that Jesus made, he raised him from the dead. And he fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. That's why that's so meaningful even today. It's not some Old Testament stuff from 4,000 years ago that we just read in Genesis. It really has a marvelous and wonderful effect on our very lives today. So blessing through the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled by the risen Christ. And we partake in that by his grace through faith. And you know, for those of you that need to hear this, I'll say it again, just don't be imprisoned by the law. You may not even be realizing that's what's imprisoning you, but that's what's imprisoning you. By its guilt, by its shame, you know, by its condemnation. Know that there is freedom from the law and its curse through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So just put your faith in him. Simple, simple. You know, all Abraham said was, yes, I trust you. That's all he said. And God credited or counted it that to him as righteousness. Yes, I trust you. Can we say that together, church, to the Lord? Come on. Say like you mean it. Yes, I trust you. Remember, the life of grace is through Jesus and not rules, not by following rules. Make that the mark of your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So who's hungry for a Big Mac? Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for this amazing portion of your word. And Father, help us to just know in our hearts that we are free from following your rules only because that's not what saves us. And though we have a moral understanding and certainly a desire to be in line with your standards, we're not imprisoned by them, Lord. And certainly by any kind of ritualistic thing, Lord, that's not what saves. In fact, that goes against why Jesus came. Help us to know that and realize that. Help us to live in the freedom of, as Abraham just said, yes, I believe you, Lord. I trust you. I receive you by faith. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. We are hoping this message will inspire you to dive deeper into the scriptures to see what God has to say to you about this topic. See you next time.